Greet each one in Jesus' name. Appreciated the thoughts that were shared and the songs that were sung. Two of the songs talked about seas, tempestuous seas, Rock of Ages. I'm not sure what all you were expecting tonight with this assignment. I was told it was supposed to be framed around the words of Paul as he was at sea. So I invite you to turn to Acts 27. I'm going to spend my time, our time, here in this passage. Paul was a very optimistic person when all the others had completely lost hope. We like people like that, don't we? Someone along that says, hey, it'll be all right after all. But as I studied this, I realized that it's not where Paul was at the beginning of the trip. He did not expect it to be okay. Let's just let's take the time, maybe break in at verse 6, and then we'll just read down through here and get a pretty good overview of the chapter. Let's start at verse 6 of Acts 27. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salome. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lasea. And when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by means they might attain to Phoenix and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, losing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind, called Euryclidon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up in the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, no small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given all thee them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, and it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should fall upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under collar, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. Maybe jump down to verse 40. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoist up the mainsail to the wind and made toward the shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart struck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. It's a children's story. We've read many times from little on up. Quite a fascinating story, quite a scary story. It's a story that those that are familiar with the ravages of the sea can feel. Most of us don't understand the kind of violent storm they were facing here and the vulnerability they were in. But Paul said three words that influenced the whole group of people in that ship. But as I stated earlier, he wasn't speaking as positive as he was at that moment when he said, "I believe God." I believe tonight's message really boils down to God's will, God's promises, and the response of our faith and how that all intertwines. I want to start by looking at what could have hindered this statement of faith on Paul's part early on. You know, Paul had to do some backpedaling from what he predicted earlier on to make this statement, because he wasn't saying the same thing that he had told him earlier on. Then I want to look at what became Paul's anchor and the foundation of this statement, and then hopefully encourage our hearts just a little bit to have the same anchor that Paul had. Well, let's look at what Paul said at the beginning. Verse 10, just back up to that again. Things were moving slow. They weren't getting anywhere. It wasn't going the way they planned. And Paul steps up and says unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only the lading of and ship, but also of our lives." Paul stepped up and said, "I perceive we're going to wreck and we're not going to make it. Not all of us are going to make it." My first point is, our perceptions can help or hinder our walk of faith. It depends what we're willing to do with our perceptions. Sometimes our perceptions aren't accurate. I don't know what all influenced Paul to make this "I perceive" statement. Did he have a cell phone with a weather app on and he could see where the storms were and he could see that this is not going to work out? No, I rather doubt it. Or did he have some farmer's almanac along that, has an eerie sense of accuracy, and he went on that and he made this statement? No, I rather doubt that. But one thing I think that Paul did have, he did a fair amount of travel. He was not new to the seas. He was not new to the times and seasons. And verse 9 gives us a window into where his mind was going when he made this statement. They were in this slow travel, and his mind was processing things, and there was something inside of him that was adding 1 plus 1 and 2, and this is not going to be good. I can tell this is not going to be good. It says, "Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them." Paul was processing things. Paul was thinking about it, you know, now we're past the fast time. This ain't going to be good. And I ponder, well, what did being past fast time have to do with this picture? Was this a literal fast he was talking about, or what was he meaning here? And what does that have to do with the weather and arriving at their destination? The best that I could discover, this was talking about the literal fast time of the Jewish people. The fast as prescribed here was according to the Mosaic law and kept yearly on the great day of atonement, the 10th of the month of Tishrei, and the month Tishrei comprises a part of our September and October. So it was, I guess, about this time of the year when this was happening. It occurred in autumn when navigation became unusually dangerous on account of storms. Now I think Paul was doing here what we tend to do. Maybe being a prisoner, he wasn't as up to date with his date book and just knowing exactly which day this was and all the exactness. Maybe he felt a little bit like I do sometimes when I'm at PBS Bible school. You're down there and you're sort of in your own world and you're trying to every now and then figure out where you're at. But it seems like he used an association that riveted in his mind, just like we tend to use associations. Yesterday I mowed my grass and I noticed leaves down. I mean, it almost surprised me that there was that many leaves down already. But you know, I have associations. I know that school started, and I know that when school starts, it's not long till you have to clean up leaves and it gets dark early. And I think that's what was happening here. Paul was, he knew the seasons, he traveled lots, and he knew that this is hurricane or typhoon season or whatever it was out there. I don't understand all the terms, but he knew that this is not a good time to be traveling. This is really not good. The fast is already passed. School's already in session. I mean, we know what's going to happen next. This is not good. It was apparently a very known thing that you don't sail once the fast is over if you don't have to. Maybe it's a little bit like I advise my children, don't have a wedding from December to February. There's nothing wrong with those months except if it's going to be a blizzard, that's maybe the most likely time that there could be a blizzard. Now, some people are willing to take that risk, and that's all right. But you know, there are certain times that we know things can happen or are more prone to happen than other times. And in Paul's mind, he perceived that this was not a good time to be traveling. Centurion, shipmaster, you're crazy. This is not a good time to be out here. It's not going to be good. We're not going to make it. The ship's going to get broken up and we're going to lose lives. That was his perception. That is what he believed is going to be the outcome of this voyage. So he said, "Sirs, I perceive." And that's something that we're all prone to in our personal journeys. I perceive. I have these experiences as a backdrop to what I'm facing now, and it's so eerily close to what I'm facing now that it's not going to be good. I just know it's not going to be good. And we want to fold our arms up when God says maybe unfold them, or we want to sit down when God says stand up, or whatever you want to put in there. When we let perceptions rule our life, perceptions can limit what God wants to do. Perceptions may limit what God wants to do. Because perception has a very horizontal gaze. Perception is built on past memory of many things, and thank God we have memory. Thank God we have memory. But praise God, not everything that we remember is always going to have an exact repeat in another situation under different circumstances. All of us have perception based on what our eyes are taking in. And this perceived here, according to the Strong's, I looked it up, it means to view mentally, to consider. There was nothing else to do, so he was just pondering this, and he was probably comparing it with this voyage that he took from here to here, and this voyage that he took from here to here, and he put it all together, and it's like, here we go again. This is not going to be good. Perception is very horizontally based. Perception usually leaves God's miracles or possibility of miracles out of the picture, out of the realm of possibility. Paul had this database of travels. While he was not a ship owner, he was not new to the sea. He knew the nautical language very, very well. And he decided to go ahead and lay out his perceptions. He had all this travel history he could pull from. He had these opinions in his mind. And I believe he said it very emphatically. I believe he said it without any doubt. I believe he fully expected it's not going to be good, and what he said is the way it's going to be. Perceptions can become a real faith killer if they limit God. If our perceptions limit God, it's not always good. It's never good. We can limit what we are able to accomplish or what God wants us to accomplish by our perceptions. We can do that. What did it take for Paul to step into a faith in the midst of that storm? What did it take for him to move from that platform that he had said initially is going to happen, and when everyone around him was actually believing, this is what is going to happen, we're not going to make it, none of us are going to make it. They despaired. They did not believe any of them were going to make it. They were now at a point that they believed Paul's words. Well, my second point is, faith accepts that God works in our lives through the choices of others at times. Faith accepts that God works in our lives through the choices of others at times. They did not accept Paul's intuition, his perception, his perspective. Early on when he gave it, they did not accept that. They listened to the owner of the ship, and they went, and Paul was along for the ride. There was nothing he could do about it. He was a prisoner in that ship. They soon realized that the fair weather and the soft winds that they thought was a blessing to their plans turned traitor on them. They went through some extreme safekeeping endeavors to save themselves and save their belongings, save their lives. Their trip became very, very expensive. Their trip became very, very scary. Their trip became very, very difficult to navigate. Their trip came to the point that the captain's faith in his vessel was gone. This huge, heavy monster of a ship that he had lots of confidence in when he left and figured it could handle the storm, the possible storms out there, his faith in that was gone. I had a little introduction here the other week to a wooden boat. I have a brother-in-law who bought a property in Maryland down close to the waters. And with that property he purchased came a 40-foot wooden yacht inside one of the buildings. They got the thing, brought it up the river somehow, and craned it in with cranes and built a building over it. And the understanding when he bought the property is that that yacht would be gotten rid of for him. They would move it on. It was an old wooden boat that they salvaged for restoration purposes. They wanted to rebuild it. It was several tiers high, two big 903 Cummins diesel engines with a drive shaft directly out the back and big propeller on. I looked at that boat and many times when I visited him there. But it ended up, he could find nobody that was willing to come and take his yacht off his hands. Now, most times when you have a brother-in-law that has a yacht, you would be pretty excited about it. But this brother-in-law asked for a family day to tear the yacht apart and get it out of his building. And it was quite a project. And wooden boats are built strong. Wooden boats are built strong. They build them to take storms. They build them to be sitting in water. And I can understand how a captain that was used to his vessel and had weathered many storms, I can understand his confidence in that. I mean, boats are built to take it. But we see in this story, the captain was concerned to the point that it says he was undergirding the ship. And I looked what that undergirding meant, and it says to wrap bands around the ship laterally. his confidence in his ship was lost. He was strapping this thing together so it doesn't fly apart. If you get just a little picture of what it would have felt like to be on that ship. Now, I don't spend much time in seas, but I did have a time in an airplane where I didn't know what was going on, and I could tell, the pilot went quiet, and I could tell that something drastically was wrong. And it's those moments you feel so out of control. It becomes scary. It just does. Well, they tried docking. They ran the thing into land, and they tried to secure it there. They tried to do what they could, but they were afraid of the quicksands, and they said, "Let's get out of here. Let's just let it go." And they went out, and the waves were going up, and the boat was going up, and it was going down, and I can just picture the water splashing in from the edges, and they could tell that this isn't going to work. It's taken in water. So what did they do? Well, they decided to get rid of more stuff. And I think verse 19 is probably, to those who understood the kind of ship of this day, when it says in verse 19, "And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship," they were desperate. They were desperate. We cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Now, I don't know what all the tackling of the ship is about, but Strong said it's the apparatus, it's the equipment or the furniture. And the apparatus is all the part that makes the ship go. They cast out the stuff that kept the ship at optimum performance. At best, they had what was left. At best, was a limp mode. They apparently still had a rudder that was banded fast. They apparently still had that because they unbanded that later. And they apparently still had one main sail that somehow they could manually put up. But I get the picture that they just pretty much got rid of the essentials on that ship. They probably felt a little bit like me one time when I started out of business. I had an old pickup, it was old when I got it, and it had a aftermarket steering wheel on. And one day that steering wheel completely spun its threads and I was suddenly without any steering wheel. And I remember taking the steering wheel off and putting it beside me on the seat and trying to figure out how am I going to get home. And I found a vice grip. Now maybe it was a foolish thing to do, but I put that vice grip on that steering wheel. And I remember driving carefully home with a vice grip on a steering wheel. Very uncomfortable. I was very glad to see that in my driveway. But I believe that's a feeling that what they had left was bare necessities. I mean, if they were going to make it, it was going to be a miracle. They were in limp mode, big time. In fact, it seems like, they were barely at a point that they could control their vessel anymore. They were at the mercy of the wind. And we see it was in this dire situation. They threw out their tackle. The ship was still going up and down. They were hoping that this would soon stop, and it wasn't stopping. Here we have Paul step forward again. And he says, "You should have listened to me." But he had something more to tell them than "you should have listened to my intuitions." Because it wasn't about his perspectives anymore. There was something happened to Paul, and I'm putting it in my own words here, but he said, "God has plans for my life. He has an appointment for me, and God is going to keep me safe because I have this appointment. I have to go to a hearing, and he told me that he's going to keep all you safe right with me." The angel of God told me last night, who I serve. He had a message that changed from when they started out on the ship. His first message started out with, "I perceive." Now it was, "My perceptions are not entirely correct, but I have faith in God. What God said now trumps my perceptions. We are going to make it. We're all going to make it. The ship won't, but we're all going to make it." because I believe God. How many of us are man enough to, when God says something different than our perceptions, rise to the challenge and say, I believe God. What I told you is not facts. God is going to do something greater here. To move from perceptions to faith, we must at some point be okay with the fact, while people's choices impact us, God is not limited by people's choices. As we move through life, we are moving with other people. We don't live on islands. We move with people. Paul still felt the way he did back there, that it would have been better. But he now realized that God had an appointment he wanted him to keep. He now realized that. And God was also going to save the others because he said so. How would this story have ended if Paul would have just nursed the injury of his advice going unheeded originally? What if Paul would have reacted like some of us do at times? What if Paul would have, as they were all in their despair, said, well, they didn't listen to me the last time I talked, so I'll just keep my mouth shut. They probably won't listen to me this time. We'll see if it all plays out the way that angel said. We'll just wait and see. You know, that's the kind of things perception does. It looks at what happened the last time, and it says, okay, we're just headed for another repeat of that. No, I'm not going to go there. I don't care what God said. We live in a human world. Sometimes doctors make wrong judgment calls. Sometimes submission in the home, in the church, puts us in the passenger seat of a ride that we may feel is uncomfortable, maybe unnecessary. Sometimes we have those feelings that people only would have listened to us. And we may have those feelings well up inside. Well, like I said, if they didn't listen the last time I talked, what's the use of trying? What's the use of talking now? Let them be in their misery. We move through life with perceptions, but there comes a time we must lay our perceptions down and believe that God has purposes we may never understand of this time, on this side of eternity. Now, Paul had an advantage here. The angel told him what is going to happen and that he has an appointment. We don't always have the advantage of being told the whys, but we do have promises in the Bible of the outcome if we have faith in God. Another point I have, to move from fear to faith, we have to spend time with God's messenger in the night. We have to spend time with God's messenger in the night. And we can say, well, Paul had a real break here. I mean, if an angel would come and tell me, just literally come and tell me that everything's going to be all right in my situation, that I can just get up and be of good cheer, and I can encourage those around me to do the same, it's all going to be okay because an angel came and told me. I had a woman tell me that in almost those many words one time. If God would just whisper in my ear, if you would just whisper in my ear that my sins are forgiven, I would feel a lot better about it. May I say tonight that that dear sister, she missed the messenger. She had a messenger all her life beside her, telling her that. Her messenger wasn't just whispering in her ear, but her messenger screamed on a megaphone through God's Son on printed page. That's what this book is all about. Our angel comes to us with wings of leather and a body of white pages with black and red print on it. Our messenger tells us how to sail successfully, as we heard in our devotions. We can sail successfully. We must make a choice to say, I believe God, and spend time with our messenger. I remember a very, very discouraging time in my ministry when I was sitting with a brother who did not have enough faith in this book to make it personal to his life and believe that it meant him. He was very discouraged. And I remember turning to some passages and reading them, and I would put the brother's name in there instead of the name that was in the Bible. And I would try to help him to understand, this means you. And no. No. It don't mean me. He knows that's what it says, but it don't mean him. I've read passages with promise to no avail because he didn't believe God. He didn't believe God. When our angel says, I will remove your sins as far as the east is from the west, then that's what he means. That's God speaking to us. He told us that. That is what happened at salvation. That is what continues to happen through the intercessory work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No, we can't be perfect in and of ourselves. But that's why we have a Savior that's interceding. To move from fear to faith, we must stay in the boat till God fulfills all His promises and work in our life. Paul was on a difficult, difficult mission here. I don't think there's anybody, any one of us in our natural bodies would be excited about going before a king, going for a hearing. But God had an appointment for Paul. God promises in our life, come one day at a time, along with His appointments in our life. They come an hour at a time, but we have to stay on the boat and believe God. You know, we're just like those sailors. We like to look at the securities that we have around us and say, oh, over here is a lifeboat. You know what? We're not all going to make it here, but if I would let this lifeboat down, at least me and maybe we could at least get out of here. Maybe we could make it. But Paul had to remind them that this promise is if we all stay on the boat. It's if we all stay in the boat. We can be of good cheer. None of us are going to lose our life if we all stay on the boat. I'd like to just read a few passages of Scripture. We won't turn to them. Just listen as I read. This is angel talk. This is our angel talk, okay? It's our angel talk for us in our night seasons. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Do we believe God? Do you believe God? Do you believe that angel talk? Are you ready to spend time with that angel talk in the night season when you're scared and when temptation is knocking at your door? Are you ready to believe that you are not just totally, totally unique, but what you are facing is common to man? I was sitting with a brother here some time ago. He was talking about a particularly strong temptation in his life. And he thought maybe he's weird. And I said, well, I've been pastoring for a number of years now. And I told him about some people that had a temptation in a little different way than he did. Over here, a little different way than he did over here. But there were a lot of similarities to the temptation. After a while, he looks at me, he says, so temptation is common to man. I said, yeah. The devil doesn't care what angle he comes at. James 4, verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will lurk in the shadows to get you." Is that what it says? No, our angel says he will flee from us. But we must resist the devil. We must resist him. We must not take pleasure in what he is offering. And verse 8 then says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." We've got to get our minds set on what is right and what is wrong when Satan comes at us. And if we resist, our angel says, he will flee. He will flee. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some of our unrighteousness." Is that what it says? No, we know it says all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. That's angel talk, brethren and sisters. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." That's angel talk. "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil." God is not a monster wishing evil upon us. But we live in a fallen world and face those repercussions. Philippians 4, verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Some of your need, all of your need. Ephesians 3, verse 20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, above our perceived possibilities. He can work exceedingly and abundantly above all that. What we can even begin to concoct as we think about it long and hard, he can work exceedingly abundantly above all that. That's what our angel says. Do we believe God? Romans 8, 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose." In conclusion, I'd like to just think a little bit about some words of Jesus when he put it in a question form. The last part of Luke 8, verse 8, it says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Shall he find faith on the earth? I don't know. I don't know how much our ship is going to rock and reel. I don't know how much, as life goes on, we will become a victim of other people's choices and look at people around us and wish, if they would only listen to me, we wouldn't be in this predicament. But our angel does tell us that we are a church that's living in the last days, and that perilous times will come, and evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. And our angel gives us some guidance how we should be thinking as we face these last days. We know that there's a global power going to emerge. We know that there's a one world monetary system that is going to emerge. We know that eventually it will be impossible to buy or sell without a mark on our body representing that we belong to this system that is against Christ. Now, I'm glad this evening to be of a prophetic persuasion that the saved will not experience the worst of the things that are going to climax. I don't know how much of it we might see, though. But I believe there will be a place for God's children till we're called home. if we happen to see more of it than we would expect. I do have a growing concern as we see these things developing and shaking down. I think there's a reason that our angel tells us we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and so much more as we see the day approaching. It's more important that we stay in the boat than ever. May I say it that way? I think it's time we start cutting off the ropes to the little lifeboats and our pet things that we'd love to hold and we think would be ideal. And I think it's time we get honest with the fact that our angel told us this is going to be characteristic of the end times, and we don't know. We don't know what parts of it we may all have to face. Revelation 3 and verse 5 says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." What does that mean to be an overcomer? I don't know, but it sounds like to keep our name in the book of life will mean choosing God. Probably at times it won't be popular to choose God. And maybe choosing God when it's inconvenient to choose God. I did some traveling recently, and my mind was just thinking about some headlines that I'd read, and headlines that I'd read that gave me a little funny feeling to read it. I read about this little tech company in, where was it, Indiana, that offered to give its employees a chip in their hand that would do their punching in and out and let them in and out of the building and pay for their food at the vending machines, and just a convenience thing. It was optional. I think they ended up with 40 or so employees that thought that'd be a good thing and went for it. My attention was arrested a couple days later, or a week or so later, when I realized that this little account got a reaction from the Protestant people in America. And there was something inside of me felt good about that there was concern and alarm in the Protestant people that believe God, that believe there is an end time system falling into place that we want to be very wary of. But what really arrested my attention later on was another writer that was countering the attention that was coming from the Protestant people. And this writer outlined, the headline that was in the news on that was, "You will be chipped." You will be chipped. It was four words. And it caught my attention, and I figured, I wonder if this is a continuation of. And I took the time to read it. And this author outlined how the things are in place for chipping becoming a convenience thing, a commerce thing, a travel thing. But he went on to say that the big industry players like Amazon and such are sitting back. They are not going to jump on it because they know there's going to be a reaction from the Protestant people, and they don't want their bottom line affected by people pulling away and saying they're associated with the one world system and all. So he said they're going to sit back, they're going to let smaller companies advance and develop this method. Just let it play out. And there were some projections, some timelines put in place of what he felt it's going to be till we will be chipped. That was his underlying reason for writing, "We will be chipped." And it just made me think, where's the church going to be in all this as it leads up to these things becoming a part of the end time system? I was traveling on the turnpike. My easy pass was so nice. Would I be ready to say, okay, I'm not going to get easy pass anymore if I can't do it because of my faith in God, because I believe God, and because I have some concerns about all this, I'll take the long way. How far will we go for inconveniences? I'm not saying that is a part of the beast tonight. I don't want to say that. But brothers and sisters, I just see that the devil knows how to bring this in subtly and gradually and suck the church in. Just get us used to it. Well, I say all that not to be a scaremonger, because I believe that Psalms 23 verse 4 is angel talk, and I'd like to conclude on that, where our angel tells us, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." We don't know what the future holds, but brethren and sisters, we do know that we have a God who will be with us the whole way to the end. The whole way. There'll be a rod, there'll be a staff. There's maybe times that that staff with its crook on the end has to draw us back and draw us out of situations we got ourselves into. And there's times it just gives us a little nudge as we are on the path, but just need a little help to stay on the path. But my desire is that I can be a man of faith that believes God and could trust the shepherd. And my desire is to stay on the boat, to stay on the boat and work as a church, as a team, as a unit, to try and find God's will in these last days.